Open our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, we'll read the first 23 verses, 1 through 23. Isaiah 10, beginning at verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down upon under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? My hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. There was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like a burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. As far we read the word of God, may God bless to us that reading of his Holy Word. It's It's on the basis of that passage and of all of Scripture that we have for our consideration this evening, Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day that surely parallels Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism in the richness of the comfort of the message of the gospel of truth in those Lord's days. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. The truth of providence, beloved, is a truth that is lovingly embraced and gladly confessed by the believer. It is a truth that we often think of, and a truth that we often speak about and make reference to in our lives as God's people in this world. And not only God's eternal decree of providence is what we are speaking of and thinking of, but also the carrying out of that decree in time, and the carrying out of that decree of God in our lives. And that's because the truth of providence is the explanation for everything that happens. Why is there rain and drought? Why is it that there are riches and there is poverty? Why is it that there is health and there is also sickness? Because of the providence of God. Why is it that some countries in the world are at war, but others experience peace? Why is it that some Christians in the world are persecuted and even persecuted severely for their faith, and yet other Christians in the world have freedom, as we generally do, because of the providence of God? Why does sin exist? Why does Satan exist, and why is Satan able to do what he does? Why are temptations a part of our lives in this world? Why is there wickedness in this world? And why are there the grievous falls into sin that take place? Because of the providence of God. And then, even on a more personal level, providence is the explanation for everything that happens in your life. It is because of God's providence that you have either a good income, you're healthy, your life is filled with joy, you have friends, and you have successes in life, or also because of the providence of God, that you experience sickness and sorrow, pain and loneliness, and even the death of a loved one. Because of the providence of God, this past week of your life was either easy, joyful, pleasant, and good, or else this past week was a difficult one, unpleasant. You might even say it was an awful week. The explanation is the providence of God. The great majority of mankind does not have an explanation for what happens in their lives and in the world around them. They do not have an explanation of who it is that causes these things to happen around them and to them. And that is because the great majority of mankind look at life this way, namely, that this is a world in which man rules and God simply reacts and responds to men. We, on the other hand, have an explanation, and we confess it here. And it is a confession and a truth that gives us, as God's people, great comfort. Consider then with me providence, the hand of God. The hand of God that preserves all things, the hand of God that governs all things, and the hand of God that comforts his people. To understand, beloved, the truth of God's providence, we need to know, first of all, two things, two truths concerning God. Namely, that God is transcendent and that God is immanent. First, God is transcendent. That means that God is high above this creation. God is infinitely exalted above the universe. God is great, and God is an almighty God. God is the God who is distinct from all of the creatures that he has made. He is incomparable, and he is incomparably great in relation to us and in relation to the whole universe. That was Solomon's humble confession concerning God in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, when Solomon said, after he had built the temple and God had declared that he would come and dwell with his people in their midst by dwelling in that temple, Solomon humbly confessed, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? He understood and he confessed the transcendence of God. High, great, exalted, above the universe. But that God is also immanent. That is, though he is high above the universe, God is also near to his creation. He is present in every part of the world. He is everywhere present. Wherever you go in this creation, God is there. High above the creation, but also present in every part of it. present in this creation because God is involved in this creation. And that touches on God's providence. God's providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of the transcendent God in the creation itself. Acts 17, verse 28. Though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God does not say, in relation to the universe that he created, God does not say, I am so great, I am so high, I am so exalted above the universe that the universe and men and women and children in the world will not get any of my attention. He doesn't say that. That's what a king might say. That's what a president might say in relation to you and me. That's what a king or a president might say in relation to a beggar on the street or an insect crawling in his house, his mansion. But that's not true of God. God never says, I am transcendent. I am so high above the universe and so high above mankind that I'm going to ignore them. Let happen what will, let nature take its course, let man rule the world. It's too insignificant for me to bother with. No. Providence means that God cares for his creation. He cares about it. And he cares for it. This is his creation, his world. And the first thing that God does in his care of the creation is that he upholds the creation. And he does that with his hand, holds it up so it doesn't fall, collapse, disintegrate, and disappear. You'll notice, beloved, that the hand of God is mentioned actually three times in this Lord's Day. In connection with providence, the description that the Catechism gives of providence is this, that as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs the universe. Secondly, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then thirdly, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. The Bible speaks of God's hand that way too. Joshua 4, verse 24, the hand of the Lord, it is mighty. And why is the hand of the Lord mighty? Because God is mighty. Psalm 98, verse 1, the Lord's right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And then very strikingly in Psalm 17, verses 13 and 14 of that psalm, the wicked and the men of the world, the ungodly, are referred to very specifically there as the hand of God. The wicked are the hand of God. The men of the world are the hand of God. Providence is the hand of God in this world. The God who created all things by his hand did not withdraw his hand after he created everything, but that mighty hand of God is still present in this world, and that hand of God does great things in the universe. That hand of God does everything in the universe. He upholds all things. You see, beloved, God is very interested and very involved in this world. And God is very interested and very involved in this world because the world is very important to Him, the creation, and all creatures in the creation. And they're important to Him not simply because He created them, although that in itself would be enough, but they are important to Him. The creation is important to God because God made this creation with a purpose. He created this world for a purpose that is connected to His work of grace in Christ Jesus, His Son. He created this world so that in this world He could carry out His plan to save a church and to glorify that church one day to be with Him in heaven. He created this world so that in this world the elect could be born. And in this creation they could by the Spirit be regenerated and brought to life in Christ. And in this world they could be saved from their sins. And in this world they could be sanctified and preserved by God in their salvation. And in this world, the church could be gathered by God bringing to faith in Christ all who were ordained unto life eternal. The world exists for a purpose. And the purpose is not just something fundamental, something basic, something rudimentary, but the purpose is salvation and the glory of God through the salvation of the church. And so God upholds the creation. He preserves the creation. He cares for it so that He can carry out His glorious saving purposes in this creation. God cares. Cares for and upholds all creatures. And in that connection, beloved, notice too the absolute language that is used in Lord's Day 10. He upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. He upholds all things. All creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Every creature. The hand of God's providence is all comprehensive. There is no creature that exists independently of God. There is no creature that can survive without God. And so God holds the world in His hand. He holds all creatures in His hand. He holds every man, woman, and child in His hand. He holds even Satan in His hand. And if God removed His hand, even for a split second, the world would fall to pieces and no longer exist. But God keeps it and keeps every creature in its place and gives every creature what it needs in order for it to continue existing and serving God's purpose, the salvation of the church. That's the providence of God. And that's mind-boggling to us to think that someone has the time and the ability to do all of that for every single creature in the universe. And to think that while God is upholding every single creature in the universe and the universe itself, He still has time to listen to you and me, to our cries, to our prayers. We stand in awe of the greatness of God, an almighty God, our almighty Father, and His almighty hand in this creation. But secondly, that hand of God also governs this creation, governs all things. Again, all things. There is no one and there is nothing that is outside that hand of God. There is no one and nothing that is outside God's power and outside God's control of that creature. Therefore, God is not simply, as the sovereign God, a God who permits or allows creatures to do things, men and angels and devils. But as the Catechism reminds us, He is the God who sends all things. He has authority and power, control and rule over everything. And this is a very significant aspect of God's providence for us, because it means that you and I say this concerning God. God does not just allow bad things to happen to us. He sends them. He sends the evils that are mentioned in this Lord's Day. He sends drought and barren years and sickness and poverty. He is the one that causes devastation to take place in this world. Floods and volcanoes and tornadoes and sickness and wars. And even the death of thousands on account of them. He is the one who puts terrorists in airplanes. He is the one who puts an armed man in a crowd of people. And He is the one who directs the bullet that injures or kills individuals. He is the one that causes the event to happen that leads to the dreaded phone call you might receive in the middle of the night. He is the one who puts that illness inside your body so that the report of the oncologist is, you have cancer. Now, many Christians would be very quick to disagree with this. And their explanation of these evils, these troubles, these afflictions that come upon us would be along these lines. And they would say, yes, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over and sends everything that is easy, everything that is pleasant for us, everything that makes you happy. But God does not send the bad things. He has nothing to do with the evils that come. He is not behind that bullet that kills someone. He is not the one that sends death. He is not the one that is in control of sins that take place. The devil is in control of those things. He is the source. Everything that is bad, everything that is harmful, everything that is evil comes from Satan, apart from God, they will say. And God is able to make good to come out of the bad things, but he doesn't send that. Why would a good God who says, I am your father, ever plan and ever send a disease and sickness and death and sin? But you understand, people of God, we have serious problems if God is not sovereign over evils. If evils come from Satan as an independent power, then God is simply a spectator in this world. And even if God is able to make some good come out of the evils that come into our lives, how helpful really is that? God is simply then a reacting God, a God that is limited in certain instances by the devil and by the power of nature and by wicked men. If God is not in control of the evils that come into our lives, then we're not always in the hands of God. And that's frightening. The truth of the matter concerning God's sovereignty over the evils in this life and over wicked men, and by implication, even Satan, is made clear in Isaiah chapter 10. The passage mentions the nation of Assyria, a nation that was an enemy of the Old Testament church and people of God, a nation that came against them, a nation that overcame them, a nation that took them captive, a nation that destroyed their land, a nation that scattered the church and the people of God. But notice what Assyria is called in verse 5 of Isaiah 10. Assyria is called the rod of mine anger, of God's anger. Assyria is really called there the rod of God. And likewise in that verse, the staff of God. God was punishing, God was chastising, God was bringing judgment upon his people there and punishing them through the Assyrians. And it was God who was wielding that rod that was Assyria. As verse 6 points out, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God sent Assyria. God gave Assyria a charge, a commission to go against the church and the people of God, and God controlled Assyria in that. And the very next section of that chapter points out Assyria had a completely different perspective on it. Assyria was proud. The Assyrians said, look what we can do. Look at the power that we have. Look at the nations that we are able to conquer and overcome so that we become the rulers of the world. And God said, I'll use you. And when I am done using you to bring chastisement upon my church, then I'm going to throw you away, destroy you for your sin of pride. And that's pointed again out again in verse 15 of that chapter. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Assyria was simply an axe in the hand of God. An axe is in itself a dead and lifeless and powerless object. An axe cannot on its own get up and cut down a tree. An axe cannot on its own arise above and fall down upon and split in half a piece of wood. That was Assyria. Assyria was simply a lump of wood and a hunk of metal. That's all they were. Dead as a stone. And Assyria can only do something to the people of God because God picks up Assyria as a man picks up an axe, and God swings it, God shakes it, and God uses it. And the same is true of every creature in the universe and every power in the world. Every world ruler, whether the ruler of the USA, China, Iraq, Russia, whether that ruler is good as a ruler or evil as a ruler, is simply an axe in God's hand. And therefore also every man and woman and child in this world is simply an axe in the hand of God, whether it's your neighbor or your employer, whether it's your friend or your enemy, whether that person is godly or wicked. And then also Satan. Satan and his host of angels, his devils, as well as all sin and all temptation that exists in this world and in our lives, and every disease that there is, and every power of death that comes against us in this life. Simply like an axe in the hand of God. Not one can do a thing by itself. God must take a hold of those things, and God must use them, swing them, in order for them to accomplish one thing. And if God did not lift them up with his hands, they would remain dead and lifeless and powerless and accomplish nothing. God is God and the sovereign Lord and King. He's not a God who simply takes over when evils come, but the God who sends evils, who makes them happen. Without him, President Biden, your employer, the devil, your neighbor, your friends, your enemies, without God, they cannot so much as move. God is in absolute control of that. God's purpose in it all, as well as God's purpose in revealing this truth to us concerning himself, is to bless and to comfort his people. This truth is set before us here in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the scripture passage that we read and taught throughout the Word of God and proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel, not simply, therefore, as a truth for us blindly to accept, but as a truth that we joyfully embrace and joyfully confess. A truth for our comfort. And our comfort from this truth centers around the fact, centers around the truth, as the Catechism itself points out, that all things come to us and all things come upon us in this life from God's, quote, fatherly hand. The hand that does all things is not simply for us as the people of God, not simply the hand of an almighty God who shows his power and dominance by what he does, but this is the hand of him who is your faithful God and Father in Christ. The hand of him who is your Father for the sake of Christ his Son. The hand of him who is your Father who, as it pertains to using his hand to punish the sins of his people, brought that hand down heavily upon his own Son for our sins, so that he is never, in anything that he sends us by his hand of providence, punishing us for our sins. Because those sins were already punished. He doesn't send things, therefore, in order to hurt, to harm, to destroy the souls of his people. Whatever he sends, as it comes from his fatherly hand, the hand of him who is our Father for the sake of Christ his Son, our Father who loves us, sends it for the strengthening of your soul and the blessing of you as a believer. And he gives us faith to believe that. And he works that faith in us by his Spirit. And knowing and believing that it is the hand of our Father who does all these things, then we are able to do what the Heidelberg Catechism mentions, to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And notice when the Catechism mentions that, the Catechism is not mentioning that as an admonition. We're not being told, well, now here you are admonished, be patient in adversity and be thankful in prosperity, but rather the Catechism presents it as something that we are able to do. Able by the grace of God, able because we have the gift of faith, able because through faith we believe the truth of God's providence. And so we're able to be patient in adversity. Patience is the spiritual virtue that God gives to his people that enables them to bear suffering. The Bible speaks of the patience of Job. Gift of God's grace to him that enabled him to endure his suffering, to experience it without becoming bitter and angry, to experience it without being overtaken by complaint against God. That's patience. We never do that very well. And certainly we never do that perfectly. But by the grace of God, we do it. And what a blessed gift of God it is. So that the child of God does not say during times of heavy affliction, I'll put up with it. I'll put up with it because I cannot do a thing about it anyway. I'll put up with it until it's over. Someday it will be. But rather, the child of God confesses, God my Father sent this. He sent it for my good. And he is accomplishing that good. And I patiently wait on him to accomplish his good purpose through the sufferings that he sends me. And as I do, I trust in him. I trust in my faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate me from his love. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall sword separate me from the love of God? No, nothing. Because God my Father holds me close in his hand. Patience in adversity. But we're also able, by faith and by the gift of God's grace, to be thankful in prosperity. Confessing the providence of God, we confess that if we have prosperity, if we have success, if we have all that we need, if things are going well in our lives, it comes from God, and we may not take it for granted. And we do not. We thank him for life. We thank him for family. We thank him for health. We thank him for our friends. We thank him for the church. Grateful that God in his providence has provided all those things and many more things besides, and has provided them for us in his wisdom, knowing that we need these things. He cares for us. He provides. And thankful especially in prosperity because on account of Christ, the gifts that God gives to us as his children are given to us in love and with a view to our blessing. Thankful in prosperity. And so may we thank God for this truth. Thank God that we know that it is his fatherly hand that does all things. Thank God that he has given us faith to believe it. And with confidence, believing with all our hearts that nothing can separate us from him and his love. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, write thy word upon our hearts and comfort us with it, so that not only in our present suffering and affliction in life, but also in any future afflictions that thou might send upon us, we confess thy fatherly hand in it all, and place our trust in Thee, and are confident that Thou doest all things in love, and that nothing can separate us from Thy love for us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.